Dear God, we thank you for each person here, just grateful that you have brought them, and I just pray that you would give them a word of encouragement or challenge or comfort. Call us forward, Lord. Help us to become more and more like your Son, that our character would reflect him, that we would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit and in his leading and in your provision. And I just ask your blessing on this time together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Kyle Idleman is an author and pastor that I like, and he talks about sitting down with his daughter, and she's a little girl, and she's memorizing the Ten Commandments, and so he sees a teaching opportunity, and so he begins to talk to her about how she has broken these Ten Commandments, and she's not as excited about the lesson that's coming with the memorization, but they're having this conversation, and after, you know, he kind of nudged her on lying, you've done that, and after he's nudged her on, you know, honoring mom and dad, because she hasn't done that all the time, not perfectly, not completely, then she finally kind of had enough, and she said, well, I've never made an idol, you know, never done that one, and he kind of let it go. But the reality is, what we're going to look at today is idolatry. And we're in a series called You Asked For It. And basically last fall, I asked what you would like to hear some messages on and kind of blocked out the month of August. And so we have looked at the topics that got multiple requests. And so we have looked at the judgment, and we've looked at holiness. And now we're looking at modern idolatry. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to look at this. Because there is a tendency for us to think that idolatry is something people do in, say, a primitive culture or a different culture than ours. That it's an ancient problem where people would carve out of stone or wood some kind of idol, and then people would bow to that. And that certainly is idolatry. But the reality is that idolatry is taking anything and lifting it up higher and making it more important than God in your life. Anything that absorbs our heart and our imagination more than God, anything that you go to seek what only God should give you, this is an idol in our lives. One author said about idolatry, it's taking an incomplete joy in this world and building your life on it. Another author said that idolatry is basically taking something in your life and making it the ultimate thing, or the supreme thing. And idolatry is something that God hates very much. As a matter of fact, to him, it feels like adultery. It feels like spiritual adultery. It's like, well, yeah, we have this relationship with God. We've made a commitment to God, those of us who are Christians, and yet we have this other thing. And most of us, it's multiple idols that will kind of raise up and we'll give our allegiance, our heart to. John Calvin once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And when I talk about idolatry, don't just think of bad things. Like someone might think, well, yes, of course, you know, drugs, and a drug addict would look and that becomes his idol. And he spends all his money and he spends his time and he angles for it and he's working towards it. It's amazing when you see something take over someone's life. I'll never forget, I was a young minister in Indianapolis, and there was an older lady in our congregation, and she's in the hospital having surgery, and her grandchild, who was addicted to a drug, knew that, and so he and his buddies went in, broke into the house, and robbed his own grandmother because that was an opportunity to get more of that drug. And that might be what we think about as idolatry, but the reality is often idolatry is something good and wholesome and an actual gift from God that we just lift up out of its proper place. That's what our idolatry really is. And in many ways, almost anything can become an idol. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller, theologian, quotes two Jewish philosophers, and I thought this was fascinating. They said, the central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry. Now, I would differ with that. I would say the central principle of the Bible is Jesus Christ and who he is and what we find in him and the gospel that comes from that. But these two Jewish scholars say that that's the central premise. It does point to it, point to the fact that it is a major theme in Scripture, dealing with idolatry. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the Jewish people they were freed from slavery. They're taken to the edge of the promised land. They reject God's promise of provision and protection. They end up having to wander in the wilderness for just decades till that whole generation dies out. A new leader steps forward. His name is Joshua. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. God gives them the land. They've had victory after victory. It's been an amazing time of success under Joshua as a leader. He wasn't flawless, but he was an amazing example. And it comes to the end of Joshua's life, and he comes and he gathers the Israelites together. He gathers the Jewish people to give what they would view as a farewell address. And at the end of it, see, what he's done is he's kind of gone through all the different ways that God has provided for them or protected them or blessed them. And then at the end of this farewell address in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, he says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." So what does Joshua lay out for them? He lays out for them a couple options. One option is, look, you can worship the gods of your ancestors, the pagan gods of your ancestors. Notice that in verse 14, throw away the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River. And so they could go back to those pagan gods that even Abraham, the great Abraham, who was the founder of the Jewish nation, he was the father of the Jewish people. Even Abraham was in that culture way back, and God called him from it and pulled him out of it. And so, yes, you could go back to that. Or you could go back to, in verse 14, notice, "and in Egypt." See, they spent longer in Egypt as a nation than we as Americans have existed as a nation. They spent that much time in slavery, hundreds of years in slavery. There's going to be a cultural effect. Our culture does influence us if we're not very careful. And the Egyptian culture, with all its many gods and goddesses, it clearly affected the Israelite people, the Jewish nation. And so some were still struggling with worshiping those that their fathers, the generation before them, had worshipped in Egypt. And when you look at the great plagues of Egypt, when God sent his judgment to get them out of Egypt, to get them out of slavery, if you actually look at those plagues, many of those plagues, some argue all of those plagues, are attacks on Egyptian false gods. The river Nile that Moses turned to blood, they viewed it as a god. You know, the final plague was Pharaoh himself was viewed as a god, and God the Father sent an angel of death over Egypt and took the firstborn son. So Pharaoh, who's supposed to be a god, can't protect his own firstborn son. And in that culture, the firstborn son was everything. In that culture, the firstborn son represented your future, got the bulk of the inheritance. In a kingdom like Egypt, would have gotten to be the next king. And for God to take that son totally hurts and humiliates this Egyptian god, the Pharaoh, this human who claimed godlike status. Now, when we think about gods of our ancestors of the past or of the past, you might think about sitting down and writing out your family tree, I found this valuable. I've mentioned this before. It's called a genogram, where you just write yourself down, then your parents, then their parents, you know, all the aunts and uncles, and you just kind of write out the family. And then you ask yourself some questions. How would I describe the people in this family tree? What are some top descriptive words? What do they value? What's important to them? What are the flaws in this family tree? What are the negative traits that seem to run through it? And when you look at that, you can start to see the gods, the false gods, the counterfeit gods that your heritage, your family tends to point you to. And if you still struggle with, are there any idols in my life? Some questions to ask is, what disappoints you? Because that can often point to something you highly value. What do you complain about? That can point to something that you lift up as an idol. What do you make financial sacrifices for? What worries you? Where do you find comfort? Look at these kinds of questions and you start to see that maybe we all struggle with idolatry at one time or another. And so he gives kind of one option. You could serve the gods of your ancestors, of your past. You could serve the gods of your culture. In Joshua 24:15, this is the second option. At the last part of verse 15, notice what he says. He says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. So the people that were there, the culture that was there, the people that there were little pockets that would kind of drift back into the promised land, and those people would be a thorn in the side of Israel for their entire history, these different peoples. And so we see that our culture has ideas and it lifts up certain things as gods in our culture. I want you to think about that. What takes the place? What is more important than God according to our culture? And I actually just want to give you a minute to actually think about this and actually share some answers. So if you're sitting next to somebody, take an actual minute and share some answers. What are some gods, some counterfeit gods in this culture that we live in? If you're a strong introvert and don't want to talk to the person next to you, that's okay. Just do it in your head or write it down. So you got a minute. So give me some counterfeit gods. Tell the person next to you. All right. I don't know what your list looked like or sounded like, but I made a list. And Kent graciously wrote this up here for me. So if there's any misspellings, you can totally blame him. I'm just messing with you. All right. What are people lifting above God in their lives? And yours may not be on this list. This is just, I just wrote a bunch of them. And I just want to talk a little bit about some of these. Stop and think about marriage. Sometimes I'll talk to a young single person and I'll be happy if I get married. Or if I have the right person, if I have a loving spouse. I think of a story in the book of Genesis where there were two sisters, and this man, Jacob, loved one of the sisters. You see, there was Rachel and there was Leah. And Rachel, the scripture says that she was beautiful, basically. And Leah was not attractive. Kind of the phrasing in scripture is kind of like our phrase, Rachel was easy on the eyes. And it says that Leah had weak eyes. And I don't think that means she had thick glasses like I do. I think that means she was not very attractive. And so poor Leah ends up being given as the sister when Jacob worked all these years to get Rachel. And the dad kind of slips Leah in. And so, you know, he'd been drinking at the party. And he goes to bed and he wakes up with the older sister, the sister he didn't want. and poor Leah is in this marriage. And if you read this heartbreaking story in Genesis, you see her desperately, desperately wanting the love of her husband. And in that culture, the way that you excelled as a woman in that particular culture was to have children, and to have sons was like the ultimate. And so Leah gave her husband son after son after son. And it fascinates me because after each time, it's heartbreaking. If you've ever been rejected, she goes, my husband will love me now. I've given him another son. But he didn't love her. He loved her sister, Rachel. And then finally, after she had the boy Judah, Leah switches. And we can learn from this. She longed, she thought married love, that was what was going to be the epitome. That was her idol in this understanding of it. And what happens is finally she switches after all these boys don't get her the love of her husband. She finally says, I'm going to praise the Lord. She turns her focus to God. And what I do not think is a coincidence, what I think is fascinating, is that's the son through which Leah, not Rachel, is the, you know, however many great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus Christ. Salvation enters the world through the lineage of the unloved sister, not the beautiful sister. She turned her focus from, that's going to do it, that's going to be my God, that's going to be my idol, to God himself. I look at some of these others. You see a lot of these in our culture. Food's a big one. I was reading this week that in a typical year, Americans spend, get this, $110 billion on fast food. So we're not talking go to the grocery store, feed your family. Fast food, which is overall incredibly unhealthy for us. But food, you can lift that up. That can be an idol in your life because food offers us comfort. We even talk about comfort food. You know you love Cracker Barrel. You know, it's not within hundreds of miles of here, but you love it, right? And so this can be an idol in some people's lives. We see lots of different things. And so, you know, the government, the nation, I think we see more and more of this. I, a while back, bought an American flag and a Christian flag, put it in here, and I had a couple of people challenge me on that. They said, do you think early Christians would have actually put a flag of the nation that they're in? Isn't that an idol? And I think it could be for some people. I think in our particular context, I think when you look at the founders who were overwhelmingly Christian, and you look at the actual pledge, says itself under God, a nation under God, that we acknowledge in a pledge of allegiance that this is a secondary allegiance. I don't think it is. But in Muslim countries or communist countries where the church is persecuted and you have to make a choice and you can't really have a secondary allegiance to the government, that can be an idol. Big time. And some will bow to that. The early church will get called in. Are you going to worship Caesar or not? And you could pay with your life or pay with a lot of adversity and difficulty. Here's a big one. Happiness. Happiness. I find it, I'll just say, upsetting. I've been in the ministry 25 years. When I sit down with someone and one option they think is going to make them happy and the other option is what God wants them to do and it's clear, you know what most of the time people pick? Want to guess? What they think is going to make them happy. It's an idol. It's an idol. Now, I would tell you that in God we find our ultimate happiness. Now, heaven is the result of that. It's the climax of that. But I think in this life, you find more happiness and joy by following God. And so you just see approval, power, education, success. Success is a big one. Maybe you saw the movie The Greatest Showman, and there's a scene where you see this guy, P.T. Barnum, who kind of created the modern circus, and he takes this huge risk and brings in the singer from Europe because he finally wants to be successful. He was a financial success, but he wasn't like respected. He wasn't that kind of success. High society didn't view him as a success, and he wanted that more than anything. And you just see what he's willing to do, what he's willing to risk for success. To contrast, I don't know if you saw the film I Can Only Imagine, which was in theaters not too long ago. I love the film, and I love the scene where this song, I Can Only Imagine, which made a ton of money, was a number one song both in Christian radio, pop radio, all those kinds of things. And Mercy Me, the lead singer, wrote the song. But he had sold it to Amy Grant, who was a Christian singer, whose popularity and her influence was headed down a bit. And this was going to be her comeback song. And she saw this song. She knew what it was. She knew it was a hit. She knew it would make a lot of money. She knew it was kind of a career-making song. And I love the scene in that particular film because she's about to do it. She had every right to do it. He had sold it to her. He's in the audience. And she doesn't bow to the God of success. She steps back. She takes the humble way and she says, Bart, why don't you come up, sing your song. This is your story. It's not mine. And handed him back one of the most popular and profitable songs in contemporary Christian music's history. And I love that. I love it when you see when something's not an idol, when it takes a direct hit. And so look at this, money. Paul himself calls greed idolatry very specifically. It's interesting. Greed is something, Tim Keller said this in a book, and I never thought about it. In this book, Counterfeit Gods, he said, I've been in the ministry, I think he's been in like 40 years. He said, people come to my office and we talk about their struggles with lust or anger or envy or just different kinds of sins. He goes, I've never once in 40 years of ministry had anybody come in and say, I am just too greedy. I'm spending too much money on myself. He said, not one time. And I thought about it, and I'm like, well, I've been in ministry 25 years, and lust and anger and different issues, but I've never had that either. I don't think we see greed in ourselves very easily. And we're in a very prosperous society in comparison to much of the world. And so that's something that can be lifted up. You just see all these different things. Me, achievement, the past. I don't know if you can see that, the past. That was one that surprised me. I was 26 years old, left seminary when I was done and took a church in Indianapolis. And everybody was a senior citizen in the church, except for maybe a couple people. And so overwhelmingly, and I love older people. They're very wise. They're strong givers. They were great volunteers. They were amazing people. But I had never really experienced this and run into this. But I had some people that were all about the past. Not everybody, but I definitely had some. And that's what they lifted up. But we could reach more people for Christ if we do this. Well, but this is what we want to do. This is how we do things. This is how God is supposed to move. This is the official way. He can't do this new thing over here. And that was very interesting. It was an idol. I bashed my head against that idol for the first 3 years I was there. And then it turned around, and the last 5 years were fun. There are lots of different things that can become an idol in your life. And I understand that you look at this board, you start really thinking about it, I am flat out meddling this morning. Am I not? I mean, let's think about it. I mean, I look at, and here's the thing, an idol is often a good thing lifted out of place. I love sports. I think sports are fun. I think they're good for kids. I think we should be in sports. But I will tell you, I've been in the ministry a long time. sports, church, what usually wins? What often wins? Sports. Commitment to a sports team or God's kingdom, it's often the sports that win. You can take good things and you can lift them out of place. So I just want you to understand this, you know, creation. About 27 of us went and hiked the Angel Rocks Loop yesterday here from the church. And I got to admit, my back hurts just a little bit. I will say that. I'm glad it's not Zumba Sunday or something, you know. But I love creation. I love the view out there. You get to the top of Angel Rocks, it is gorgeous. But it's secondary. And you meet people that it's all about creation. There are people who actually worship creation rather than the Creator. That's what idolatry is. And we could keep going on this board. You have your own list. You could add different things. But I want you to understand this. Idolatry is alive and well. And I suspect it resides in your heart, because I know it resides in mine at different times. And so we need to be serious about idolatry and not just view it as something that other people struggle with, something that ancient cultures struggle with, but we sophisticated moderns don't. Idolatry is alive and well. And so he says, you know, the options you have are the gods of the past and also the gods of your culture. You know, Solomon in the Old Testament, when you look at him, one author that Stan loves, and he talks about this in Underground, he talks about the Solomon syndrome. And Solomon, he actually had the money and the power and the position and the ability to chase down all those things. See, most of us, we might pine for a particular idol, but we don't have the ability to do it. I mean, hundreds of wives, massive wealth, incredible wisdom, political power, respect, success, achievement. And he grasped that one, it was empty. He grasped this one, it was empty. He grasped this one, it was empty. He grasped that one, it was empty. And finally, when he concludes his book, he says, you know, it's really about fearing God. It's really about obeying Him. It's really about that relationship with God. It's about putting all this stuff in its proper place, most of it good stuff, and keeping God number one in our lives, lifting Him in priority over everything else. When we think about the gods of our culture, Romans 12:2 is helpful. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Next time you watch television and a commercial comes on, stop and think about the message. Aren't they all pretty much the same? You'll be happy if you buy this product. And what is that? It's lifting up happiness, and this is the way to get there. That's the idol that we should all run after. And I just submit to you that your greatest joy, your greatest happiness will be in a relationship with the Lord Himself. And that's the third option in this particular passage. It's obviously the option Joshua wants his nation to pick, and he wants us to pick reading it, here so many years later. Joshua 24:15, at the end, he says this, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. It's about Him. It's not that we have none of these in our lives. We just have to keep them in their proper place and keep the Lord above it. Keep Him on the throne. Psalms 86:8 says, among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Now Joshua, he stacks the deck for them to give the right answer. He spent all this time, if we had read all the verses before, talking about all that God had done in their lives and for them, redeeming them, protecting them, guiding them, providing for them. But then he comes and he says, look, you have to make a choice. You're going to have to decide. Is it going to be the gods of your ancestors? Is it going to be the gods of your culture? Or is it going to be God Himself? You're going to have to make a decision. Michael Jordan, the famous basketball player, in his book Driven From Within, talks about going to a friend of his home. It's Fred Whitfield, and he would give Fred different sports equipment from Nike, because Michael Jordan was, you know, he worked with Nike. They endorsed him. And so one day he's visiting his friend, and he says, "Can I borrow your jacket?" He goes into the closet, and he finds the closet of Fred is filled with, yes, some Nike stuff that Michael Jordan had given him, but also a bunch of Puma stuff. So he had all this other sports wear from a different brand. And apparently he had another friend who, that's who he was endorsed by, because this guy owned a basketball team. And so Michael Jordan took all this guy's Puma stuff, brought it out in the kitchen, went and found a big knife, and cut it all up right in front of him in his house. And he said, "You call, you know, my agent over at Nike. They will replace every bit of what I just ripped up for you." And he said this. He said, "You can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence. You got to make a decision." Now, I think that's kind of silly. Which company on sportswear? But the reality is, we have to make a decision about our ultimate allegiance. Our ultimate allegiance, and it has to go to God, even when lined up with some good stuff, some amazing things. See, the thing about an idol is most of the time, it's a gift from God, just elevated and lifted out of place. A story that troubles me, I'm not sure quite what to do with it, but I do get the main message. In Genesis 22, Abraham, who had been promised a son, you know, he and his wife went through infertility. Some of you have gone through that. It is very difficult. And so month after month, year after year, no child. Long past when she should be able to have a child. They're promised a child by God. And so they get their hopes up. And it looks like, we don't have nice, neat dates, but it looks like at least 20, 25 years they wait. They wait for years for this promised miracle child from God. They get the child. They're excited. They have promises that he's going to bless the nation through his descendants, that Abraham is going to have descendants like the sands on the seashore. And then comes this bizarre command from God, Genesis 22:2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him. There is a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Now, to take your son in that culture, it's not just all the love that we have in our culture. This is your future. This is everything. And this is a son you waited decades for. This is your miracle child. And you're told to go do this? What in the world? And I think what this is about is one of the dearest and most difficult to keep below God, and that is family. I love my family. Family's powerful. It's one of the most, intensely loyal. I think most of us would die for our kids, those that are parents, and if it came down to it. But to keep that below God is huge. My oldest son, our son Joe, got married about a year ago and married a delightful young lady. We're very pleased, very fortunate. And I loved their family, her family. And one of the things I loved was that before the wedding, you know, he said, "Hey, Derek, I've always wanted to pray with the father of whoever my daughter was going to marry before the wedding. Could we go do that?" And I'm like, doggone it, I'm the preacher. I should have suggested that. But I'm like, okay, Holy One, we'll go do that. But one of the things that's gotten back to me that I did not hear him say this, but I'm told that he said to Joe, our oldest, he said, "Look, here's what I want for you to do." He said, "I want you to love the Lord more than you love my daughter." That's something, isn't it? That's something. What's your Isaac? What's the big contender in your life? for that top spot with God? You need to ask that question. And then you got to come to the conclusion. Joshua said this at the end. He said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. It's your choice. It's your decision. Jesus stands before each of us just as he did his early followers, and he said, follow me. And we have to make a decision between that and maybe career success, that and possibly family. There are people who lose their families because they come to Christ. I'm told that in some Orthodox Jewish families, when a person becomes a Christian, they will have a funeral for them. In Muslim families, even here in the States, some of them will completely cut their children off if they come to Christ. He stands before us and he says, follow me, and you have to make the decision. Is he going to be number one? Is he going to be at the top, or is he not? That's not just a decision for conversion. It's a decision for daily living. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we acknowledge there's a real struggle with idolatry. We thank you for the good stuff in our lives. We repent and apologize if we have put it in your spot. Lord, give us spiritual discernment. Convict us if we have done that. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be about your glory, your honor, your righteousness. Lord, this is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.